Christ. There was a time when I also rejected Christ. There was a time when I ridiculed and despised the church. So we all started from the same level. We all started as sinners, as enemies of God, as people who reject God. But then there comes a time when finally, in God's grace, we accepted His kingship. And so we all started at the same level. Nobody started with any great advantage over the other. But the difference is that as time goes on, you will find that a gap widens out. Although every Christian starts at the same place, he doesn't finish at the same place. Now that is the beauty of this parable. They all start with 1 pound, but what happens? After a time, one of them has developed his 1 pound into 10 pounds. Another person has developed it into 5 pounds. And another person has done absolutely nothing with it. And is that not something we all see in the church? I see so many Christians. And some of you have come to the Lord in this church. And I have seen you right from the beginning. And I have seen how you have grown spiritually. I have seen that your 1 pound has become 2 pounds, has become 3 pounds, has become 4 pounds. But I have seen also others, unfortunately, from time to time, who just got stuck. Nothing happened. Their 1 pound just remained 1 pound, and 2 years later, still 1 pound, 3 years later, still 1 pound, and by the time they're old and gray, it's still 1 pound. In the church, how long you have been a Christian is not a criterion of how mature you are spiritually. It proves absolutely nothing. You can be a Christian all your life and be spiritually absolutely nothing. And, or you may be, on the other hand, a Christian only for 2 or 3 years and become spiritually so advanced. Now, the question here is, what makes the difference? Why is it? Why is it that one person becomes a 10-pounder? That is, his 1 pound becomes 10 pounds. He has a 1,000% increase. By business standards, that really is something. 1,000% increase. The other person had made a 500% increase. And the other person was 0% increase. Now here then, out of these 10 servants, we find 3 fundamentally different types. And that is true of all Christian life. You find these 3 fundamentally different types. The one that goes all out, turning his 1 pound into 1,000% interest. But the other person who goes quite far, quite strong, but always with certain amount of hesitation, and he produces only a 500%, but it's still very good. And of course, there are all the varying ones between. Some produce 800%, some 700%, some 200%, and some maybe only 50%. The Lord Jesus, of course, is just giving 3 fundamental types. He's not going to all the intermediate types in between. Now, what we need to do before we close today is to consider what makes this difference between Christians. All 3 are servants. On that point, there is no difference between them. They are all servants of the Master. We are all servants of God. In that respect, there is no difference between any of us, between you and between me and between anyone else who is a Christian, a true Christian in the biblical sense. And so today we need to consider the principle of service. What are the principles of service? Why is there somebody who becomes a Song Shang Jie, a John Song, a mighty servant of God? Why is it one becomes a D.L. Moody? Another person becomes nothing. Now, to get at this point, we need to notice certain things in here. One thing is notice the difference in initiative. Now, nobody makes any great return on any business who hasn't got initiative. You don't get 1,000% interest by sitting back in your armchair and reading the comics. I mean, that nobody produces any results like this. The person who is going to produce that kind of results has to have spiritual drive, spiritual dynamic, spiritual initiative. He's not going to sit back and hope for the best. Nobody does business like this. And after all, Chinese people are some of the best business people in the world. They can compete with the Jews anytime. The Jews are great business people. In Shanghai, where I come from, there are lots of Jews at the time, but we discover that there's one place in the world that the Jews have a lot of trouble getting rich, and that is in China, because they're up against their own kind. You know? The Chinese can go anywhere, like the Jew, anywhere in the world, and he starts a laundry and he gets rich. And he starts a restaurant and he gets rich. I mean, he goes anywhere. He goes to South America, he goes to North America, he goes anywhere. He can't even speak the language. It doesn't matter. He doesn't know a word of the language and he still gets rich. We have seen this kind of people in England. They used to come to England in the early days, and they look at, survey the situation, and they say, yeah, business initiative means here what I can do is open a laundry. Open a laundry. They start a business. And the man that I knew, he lived in England 40-some years. All his children grew up in England, and he cannot speak English that I can understand. I can't understand his Chinese either, because he's from Toy San, you see. So I can't understand, I mean, I don't understand how he gets on with the other Chinese, because not too many in that area speak Toy San either. And so he only speaks Toy San. That's the only language he can speak. Imagine that. And he can run a successful laundry business, put all his children through university. Successful. And he doesn't speak the language even. I mean, the Jews can come up against this kind of competition is really something. So I think for us as Chinese people, it's not hard to understand what we understand by drive, by initiative. Now this man did not get his business going by just sitting back in his armchair and moaning and say, well, I can't speak the language, you know, I'm far away from home in a foreign country, and I'm really no education. I can't compete with this kind of, with these people here. They all have at least several years of education. I can't even read and write. He's not going to sit there and mope. He studies the situation. He looks at what he can do. He looks at the market there, and he says, right, laundry. Now, he never did any laundry before in his life, but after all, one can learn to wash clothes in a pretty short time. And so, before long, he puts up a little counter somewhere and says, bring in the clothes and I'll wash it for you. And the next thing is, his business is going. Business is really going. And today, his children are biochemists, are engineers, are doctors, and they're all doing fine. He put them all through. So they are going on too. Business initiative, drive. Now, if we understand these things in the material world, how is it we have trouble understanding it in the spiritual world? We shouldn't have any trouble understanding that either. The servant of God must have spiritual drive, spiritual initiative. He must be the kind of person who is not content with the mediocre. He looks at the situation spiritually. He looks at the situation of the world, a world that is a hostile environment. Like this man who came from Toy San and lives in Wales. Even to this day, he lives in Wales. Well, he's in a foreign environment. He's in a way, in a hostile environment, because he was not accepted as one of the local people, of course. But he was able, through resourcefulness, for spiritual drive, through business drive, to make a go of it. In the same way, we live in a hostile environment. The world doesn't look with approval upon us. We, once we become Christians, are like foreigners in this world. Even our parents sometimes think we are strange, we are nutty, out of our minds, impractical, foolish. Giving up your good career and your education, your prospects. I mean, this is, and probably this guy who went overseas, his family must have thought he was out of his mind. I mean, you don't even speak the language. You're not practical, you're not realistic. You cannot make a go of it in a foreign land. In those days, very few Chinese had come overseas to England, for sure. But he had the drive. He went forth. He went. He did it. Accomplished what everyone thought couldn't be done. In the same way, what about us? That is what makes the drive. But we have to go further back to this. What gives a person the drive? What makes him do this? What is the dynamic, that motivating power? What motivates me? What motivates every true Christian? This comes to the point about Christian service, which is distinct from any kind of other service. Look at these three servants and notice their attitude to their master. Very different, each one. The first one, what makes him work so hard just because he happens to have drive? You see, the difference between our story about this man from Toisan and these servants is this. This man from Toisan was making a go of it for himself. It's his own interest he is working for. But a good servant is working for the master, not for himself. So what would motivate him? What motivates an employee? Well, here comes the point. When we look at this, we see a very important distinction in attitude between these three servants. And this comes out most clearly from the last of these servants. Now, what do we see about the last of these servants? Notice carefully his attitude. He produced nothing. He produced 0% increase. Why? He says to the master, notice his attitude. He says to the master, because I was afraid of you. Now in verse 20, the other one came, this servant who produced nothing. He says to the Lord, Lord, here is your pound, which I have laid away in a napkin. Now, keeping money in a napkin, in a cloth, hidden in a cloth, was quite common in those days. You didn't have safe vaults where you could go down underneath and open the lock and hide it away. So people kept it, either they buried it in the ground or they hid it in a napkin somewhere amidst other things to keep it safe. Lord, here is your pound, which I kept laid away in a napkin. Why did he not produce any results? Verse 21, I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You are a hard man. You're an austere man. You take up what you did not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. What does that mean? Well, I did the sowing and you wanted the reaping. You are the kind of person who takes advantage of me. You're not only a hard man, a feelingless man, but you take advantage of other people. I sow and you want to reap. So why did you become his servant in the first place? That's the question, isn't it? Why did you accept that no one forced him to be a servant? No one forces us to be a Christian. But notice his concept of the master. His concept of the master is as of austere, hard, feelingless man. Now clearly the other two servants didn't share that view. And this brings me to a fundamental point here. Why is it that different people have different concepts about God? Why? God is the same God. Why is it two different people will have two different concepts about God? Two different ways of seeing God. Now, to my mind, I can't understand what this fellow is saying. God is not severe and austere, taking advantage of me. Maybe that's why you don't want him to reign over your life, because you think that he's a hard person who will take advantage of you, to tell you to do the things that you don't really want to do. He wants to sow where he wants to reap where he didn't sow. He wants to get what he didn't put into it. I don't see God like this. My concept of God is such that I don't understand what he's talking about. My concept of God is that of one who is exceedingly gracious, exceedingly kind, exceedingly good. So good is far beyond anything I could ever deserve. His kindness never ceases to astonish me. So many times I say to my wife, how good God is to us. We don't deserve his mercies. And yet he pours out his kindness upon us. He lavishes his kindness upon us. And yet I do know that there are some people whose concept of God is not like this at all. There are some people who come and talk to you, why does God do this to me? Why is God like this? Why is he so hard on me? So clearly their concept of God is very different from the concept of God that of kindness. I find this concept also, this distinction seen also very much in the Bible. The psalmist says, God is so good. We sing that hymn, God is so good. And yet not everybody, not even all Christians share that view. Why is that so? What is the reason that God is the same God and yet different people end up with different notions about God? Throughout the Psalms, you will read, God is good. Let us praise Him. Praise Him with the harp. Praise Him with every musical instrument. God is so kind, so good. But this servant says exactly the opposite. God is so hard, feelingless, taking advantage of people, always wanting to dominate our lives, boss us around. I don't find God bossing my life. I say to the Lord, Lord, you are king of my life. You run my life. My life is... I don't find Him kicking me around like a football or throwing me around like a basketball. I don't find that. I'm willing that He should run my life. I gladly let Him. I feel that He can, by all means, use me in any way He pleases. But I have never yet felt that He kicks me around. He treats me with such gentleness and kindness. So why has this person got a different concept of God? And that's a very important question. I wonder, what is your concept of God right now? Do you share the psalmist's concept, like the psalmist says, in Psalm 135 and verse 3, praise the Lord, for He is good. Praise the Lord, for He is gracious. You see, the psalmist's concept of God is entirely different from this person's. Now, one of them has to be wrong, and one of them has to be right. So who is right? Who is wrong? I mean, this God cannot be both kind and gracious and also at the same time harsh and unfeeling and without compassion and rude and nasty. One cannot be both of these things at the same time. That would be a logical contradiction. What makes the difference? And as I analyze this matter, and as I look into the scripture, I see that how God appears to us, how God will appear to you, depends upon your attitude towards God fundamentally. It is the person himself who is going to decide through what kind of vision of God he gets. You see, the Bible says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now look at what happens. If you hide sin in your heart, if you hide sin in your heart, you will find that God doesn't hear you. And when you find that God doesn't hear you, you're going to feel what about Him? God never answers my prayer. If you find that God never answers your prayer, you're going to feel, well, God doesn't care about me. If you feel that God doesn't care about you, you're going to feel, well, God has no compassion. If you feel that God has no compassion, you're going to feel, you see, God is feelingless. He is austere. He is severe. He is hard. He is deaf to my pleas. Now, is that your experience of God? If that's your experience of God, remember the principle. If you hide iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. And then begins the chain reaction. On the other hand, when you don't hide iniquity in your heart, when you don't hide sin in your heart, when you come with openness, confessing your sins, asking His forgiveness, asking Him to cleanse your heart of sin, you find that God responds to you. He answers your prayers. Oh, you say, God is so good. He is so kind to me. Of course, but it's the same God. It is you who determined God's response to you. Some people say God is so far away. So far, I cannot touch Him. I can't feel Him at all. Of course not. Why? Because they stay far away from God. The Bible says in James, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And you find some people say, God is so near, so wonderful. Say, funny, I find Him very far away. Well, what's the difference? Is it because God treats people differently? Sure, He treats people differently. Not because He wants to treat people differently. It's because you have determined the way in which He's going to have to treat you. If you keep sin in your heart, your arrogance, your pride, your selfishness, your greed, if you have that in your heart, you make it impossible for God to answer you. Because if he answered you in those circumstances, he would be encouraging you in your greed. You would not see any need to change from sinfulness and from greed and from pride. Because after all, if God answers you when you are sinful, why should you be righteous? Why should you be holy? What importance is there in holiness? God has to refuse you in order to make you change your position. And then he can answer you. This immediately, on the biblical principle, we can see why this servant is such an utter failure. He had never yet broken away from his self-centered, sinful way of life. As a result, whenever he prayed, he found that God didn't answer him. God didn't respond to him. And when God doesn't respond to him, he says, Lord, why are you treating me like this? It's like these people, as I mentioned earlier, who just want to make use of God. Lord, help me to pass my exams. But what right have you to ask anything of God at all? What gives you a right to ask him that he should make you pass your exams? Why? You live in selfishness, you live in sin, and you want God to serve you, to help you to pass your exams, to help you to get a good job, to keep you safe upon the roads. When you get sick, that God should make you well. He's going to be your doctor, he's going to be your chauffeur, he's going to be your protector, he's going to be everything for you. And what do you ever do for him? Oh, am I supposed to do something for him? I thought God was there to be my universal servant. My genie out of the bottle. When you open the bottle and he's there to do whatever you command. With that kind of concept of Christianity, if God answered your prayer, he would drive you further and further into the spiritual grave that you're already in. He cannot answer you. To answer you would to encourage your selfishness, your pride, your self-centeredness. This cannot be done. Now that is the reason why some people find God is so good. And other people find God never answers their prayer. He is hard. He is without feeling. Not touched by their problems and their difficulties. But here is the fundamental. If God is so good to you, inevitably your heart rises in praise and adoration to God all the time. You feel a sense of worship and praise. God is so good. You can't help worshiping him. You don't know how. Charles Wesley says, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. 1,000 tongues. My one tongue is not enough to sing his praise. If only I had 1,000 tongues to sing his praise. Well, this servant, this third servant, wouldn't have understood what Wesley is talking about. My one tongue is or I can't find anything to praise him with. I can't find anything to say about him. With one tongue or 1,000 tongues, I would be even more deaf and more dumb than I could imagine. You see, contrasting attitudes, the same God and different attitudes, different concepts of him. The attitude of worship and adoration comes out of love. Now, what motivates our spiritual initiative? What motivates me? What drives me on? Is precisely this concept of God that I have come through experience to possess, to acquire. What drives me on is God's goodness. It motivates me. Oh, I want everybody to know how good God is. Oh, if only you could know him. His loving kindness, oh, how great. As David said, your loving kindness has enlarged my heart. Has enlarged my heart. It has expanded my whole being. Your loving kindness. This motivates you. It drives you on. Now you would have thought, and here notice the wisdom of the master. The servant said, this wicked servant, as is described here, did not... Notice the word wicked. He hid sin in his heart. But he did not serve God because he feared God. When you sin, you're going to be afraid. You feel you dare not come near to God. All of us have sinned. We know what it feels like. We know what it feels like to sin. Certainly I have sinned. And whenever I sin, I fear God. I want to draw away from him. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did? They went and hid themselves. You want to stay away from God. God, don't come near me. That was the first reaction of Peter when he saw the power and the majesty of Christ. He said to the Lord Jesus, depart from me. Go away, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, sin has the tendency to drive you away from God. And it brings fear into the heart. Fear. And fear is not a motive that drives you on in spiritual service. Not in spiritual service. Fear may be a motive in the world, maybe. But in spiritual service, it doesn't work, function. You cannot frighten people into serving God. You cannot do that. It frightens them away. It doesn't frighten them into serving God. It is love. As Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. It motivates me. And that is why, as we analyze the matter, what makes two people different? One person is a 10-pound Christian, the other is a 0-pound Christian. He ends up with nothing. Remember, this last one had even his pound taken away. He ends up with nothing. The difference lies in the spiritual initiative and spiritual drive. But what makes the spiritual initiative? What motivates you? It is the concept of God. If you have an adoring attitude towards God because of His love, that adoration motivates you powerfully into service. But first you must come to the right concept of God. And what else can we say on this matter? The other matter, of course, as we have already seen, the first one was his commitment. This wicked servant, his commitment was in question. You see, you cannot serve God without commitment. Commitment means the willingness to accept Him practically, actually, factually, in your daily life as King. That is what commitment is about. To receive Him as Savior is not a commitment. That He does something for you, He requires no commitment on your part. That you do something for Him, that you live under His rule, that is commitment. His commitment is not complete. This is the fundamental problem with so many Christians. They have a commitment, but it's only a partial commitment. And I have time and time again warned you that a partial commitment will end up in disaster. Now notice, this man had a commitment. He was a servant. Like all the other servants, he was one of the servants. He had a commitment. If he had no commitment, he wouldn't be a servant. He was not drafted in, grabbed in by the scruff of the neck. You are a Christian today, not because anyone dragged you by the scruff of the neck and forced you at gunpoint to become a Christian. You became a Christian of your own choice. You made that commitment. But the commitment too often is a partial one. And when it comes under pressure and under stress, it breaks. It breaks. This person, his commitment was only partial. And the failure became evident. But we have to conclude on our last point. The last point is the point of expectation. Expectation. These two servants, the one who brought forth 10 pounds and the other who brought forth 5 pounds, they knew that the master was coming back. He said so. He was coming back. And they knew, therefore, that there was a certain amount of time that they had to do this work in. And it was in view of the happy expectation that the master they love was coming back. And in the light of this expectation, they work. So when he comes back again, he's going to be pleased. Why do I want him to be pleased? Because I love him so much. I love him so much. He's so wonderful. And when he comes back, I want him to be pleased. But notice, of course, one is pleased to the extent of 5 pounds, and the other increases the pleasure that he is going to give to his master, the joy, to 10 pounds. There again you see the difference of the motivation. So notice this matter then. The expectation is a driving force as well. I am expecting to see Jesus. He came the first time, he will come the second time. And all of us are going to see him at one time or another. But that expectation is not that just to know he is coming. That doesn't produce. We are talking about the inner expectation. The joy, the eagerness of seeing him again. I wonder if you share that eagerness. I wonder. Your child, I'm sure, every day when you're going to come home, that child is eagerly expecting. Daddy is coming home. I haven't seen him all day. Looking forward with eager joy. And she's maybe, or he is already drawing a little picture so that when daddy comes home, she can give it to you. My little girl often draws a picture for me and says, look, daddy, I've drawn all these pictures for you. Why did she do that? She was expecting my return, and therefore she was hoping to give me the joyful welcome. And so she drew these nice little pictures for me, and I have quite a collection of these pictures already. Or make some little thing. What for? Because she loves you. She wants you to be happy when you come back. And that's why she looks forward to your coming with expectation. Now these three points I shall call, as we have to close now, the principles of service, which I call the ACE principle of service. You know what the word ACE means? If you say he's a flying ace, you mean he's an outstanding pilot. He's a very good flyer, an ace pilot. An ace means he's the best. And we are not just trying to produce servants of God. After all, the third one, the bad one, is also a servant of God. But ace servants, the best of servants. The ACE principle is what we have just said. And I wonder if you have noticed it. A, adoration. C, commitment. E, expectation. ACE. ACE. You can make it a double A, a double C, and a double E, something this way. Abundant adoration. Complete commitment and eager expectation. That makes it ACE. Beautiful. If you can implement this ACE principle of service, then you will be the servant with the 10 pounds. And depending on how well you can implement these three principles, you will be either the 10 pounds or maybe the 5 pound servant. But I hope that each one of us will become outstanding servants of God in this generation. That this adoring attitude will motivate us, that we will check our commitment, whether it is a complete, a total commitment to God, or just a partial one, in which the other part is that we make use of God, and whether our expectation of God is an eager expectation. That's the way to become a spiritual ace. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.